As we continue through our series on 1 Samuel, our scripture reading this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll read the whole chapter, but our focus is going to be verses 12 to 21. I also want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be going through these verses together this morning. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a 3-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was lent to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my habitation, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now there shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. And one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, please, put me in one of the priestly positions, that I may eat a piece of bread. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the movies that we watch or the books that we read, there's often a character or a group of characters that represent good, and another character or group of characters that represent evil. Now, sometimes directors, screenwriters, or authors will play with this common idea, and they'll throw in a plot twist. A character that we thought was good is actually evil, or a character that we thought was evil is actually good. For example, if you've seen Frozen, Hans seems like a good guy, but he ends up being a bad guy. Now, if you haven't seen Frozen, sorry for the spoiler. But other times, it's pretty clear who's who. We know who the good guys are, and we know who the bad guys are. In Batman, for example, it's pretty clear that Batman is the good guy, not the Joker is the bad guy. The good guys are usually represented by their morality and how they uphold justice. But the bad guys show absolutely no regard for human life or dignity. They kill, lie, or steal. The contrast between the two is quite clear, and we cheer for the good guys because of what they stand for and because of what they fight for. Well, in our passage this morning, there's also a strong contrast between good and bad, between morality and immorality. Samuel is the good guy here. Hophni and Phinehas are the bad guys. Back in 1 Samuel 1, verse 3, Hophni and Phinehas are simply mentioned, and the narrative concerning Hannah's barrenness, Samuel's birth, and Hannah's gratitude really dominate the first two chapters of 1 Samuel. But really, in 1 Samuel 1 to 2, there are two stories that are being told. And these two stories stand in stark contrast with one another. The narrative of Samuel and his family is one of faithfulness, godliness, an upright character. The narrative of Eli and his family is one of perversion, sin, and wickedness. In the early verses of 1 Samuel, this contrast isn't as apparent, but it becomes quite clear in our text this morning. We ended off last week with Samuel serving in Shiloh in 1 Samuel 2, verse 11. But then we read of the sins of Hophni and Phinehas. The verses that follow constantly flip back and forth between these two groups, but the differences between them is really the main focus of these verses. But in the midst of all this wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas, what we see is that the Lord preserved and protected Samuel by his grace, and Samuel began to grow into the special role that God had prepared for him. So let's look at 1 Samuel 1 to 21 with this theme: God guards Samuel in the midst of wickedness. We'll see three things this morning. We'll see the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas, the faithfulness of Samuel's family, and the blessings of God. But as we consider how God guards Samuel in the midst of wickedness, we see first the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas. Read with me verses 12 to 17. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Eli's sons here are described as corrupt, wicked, or worthless. Literally, they're described as sons of Belial. Now, Belial wasn't an actual person. But this name is a way that is used to describe the morality or lack thereof of a certain person. This is the same term that's used in Judges 19, verse 22, to describe the men who horribly sexually abused the Levite's concubine in Gibeah. It's also used to describe a man who rebelled against King David, God's anointed, in 1 Samuel 20. Clearly, it's not a nice term. What's interesting to note is that when Eli thinks Hannah is drunk back in chapter 1, Hannah asks Eli not to think of her as a daughter of wickedness. But literally, she asks that Eli not consider her a daughter of Belial. This is already an introduction to the contrast between Hannah's family and Eli's family. Hannah was not a child of wickedness. She was not a daughter of Belial. But Eli's sons, the priests of the Lord, were. Not only that, but we're told that Eli's sons did not know the Lord. In other words, they had absolutely no respect for God or his laws. They not only lacked an intimate relationship with God, but they had no regard for his law either. In his commentary, David Sumira says that their knowledge of God was a superficial formality. This wasn't even lip service. It was outright disdain and disregard for God's offerings. These men, called priests of the Lord in chapter 1, were anything but holy. Now, in order to figure out exactly what the sin of Hophni and Phinehas was in verses 13 to 16, we have to do a little bit of digging into the Levitical law and the requirements for the sacrifices. Now, there's a lot of information about it, and it's easy to get lost in the details. So I'll just make a few brief points here. First, their method of stabbing the fork into the meat was seen as offensive. Second, the fat of the animal needed to be burned first as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The fat was the portion that belonged to God. In taking the offering by force before the fat was burned, Hophni and Phinehas were taking the part of the sacrifice that belonged to God. They were stealing from the Lord. Basically, the way that Hophni and Phinehas treated the sacrifices of the people was sacrilegious. Their practice had nothing in common with what God's law required them to do. But it was because Hophni and Phinehas didn't know the Lord that they had no guilt when it came to their wickedness. As Dr. Strange at Mid-America says, "Deny God, and you have no basis for morality." This was true of Eli's sons. But finally, and probably most importantly, the sacrifices that the people offered before the Lord at Shiloh served as the provision for the priests. The priests were to receive their meals from the offerings that the people gave at the tabernacle. These provisions for them should have been adequate. But by their conduct, Hophni and Phinehas showed their greed and contempt. They showed that they had little to no regard for the office into which God had called them. By mistreating the offerings of God, they showed that they didn't take their calling as priests of the Lord seriously. They spurned not only the offerings, but also the very position of priest that they held. They brought offense to the sacrifices. They stole from the Lord. And they were displeased with God's provision. They were disobedient, greedy, and ungrateful. They didn't care about their work. And they didn't care about how the sacrifices were supposed to be done. Remember, our text says in verse 13 that it was the priest's custom. The Lord didn't prescribe what they did at all. It wasn't in keeping with the Levitical law. And God saw all of it as a great sin before his face. Now, what's ironic here is that the lay people had a better understanding of what was required than the priests did. When the priest's servants would mistreat the sacrifice, the people would say, wait, burn the fat first, then take what you want. Showing that they understood that the fat was the portion reserved for the Lord. But the servants of the priests, no doubt under the direct order of Hophni and Phinehas, disregarded this and threatened to take it by force. The language used here is language of impatience and irritation. Even the regular, ordinary worshippers were shocked by this conduct. And when they called Hophni and Phinehas out on their mistreatment of the offerings, they were met by threats. In this way, Eli's sons made a mockery of the sacrifices at Shiloh. Worship in Shiloh was a farce. And the Lord didn't take this mockery on the chin. He didn't take this mockery lightly. He didn't shrug it off as minor. This was a serious offense to the Most High God. Eli's sons treated Yahweh's sacrifices with contempt, and they resented their priestly duties. Now, people of God, we are children of the King. By God's grace, we have been grafted into Christ Jesus, and now we bear his name. He died, rose from the dead, and ascended for our benefit and our salvation. His work was done so that we might have eternal life. Because of his resurrection, we share in Christ and in his anointing. In Christ, we are prophets, priests, and kings. These are beautiful and incredible offices to hold, but they also come with responsibilities. Because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, Paul says that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable. We bear the office of Christian, and we must not spurn Christ's ultimate sacrifice by ignoring the duties that come with that office. We need to put off the old self and put on the new self. We need to fight against our sin day by day. The lives that we live need to be lived for the glory of God because of what he's done for us in Christ. Heed the warning of the wickedness of Eli's sons and don't follow the ways of the world. We must not be conformed to the ways of the world, but by the Holy Spirit's leading, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to take time to read God's word, to pray, and to do our devotions. We need to focus on what God wants us to do and his will for our lives. Hophni and Phinehas had started doing whatever they wanted. They took advantage of their position of authority, and they ripped off not only the people of God, but God himself. They treated their priestly office with contempt. What's amazing here is that Samuel, kept and preserved by Almighty God, was unfazed and unhindered by their wickedness. So we consider how God guards Samuel in the midst of wickedness. We see in the second place the faithfulness of Samuel's family. Remember, Hannah left Samuel to serve in the tabernacle with Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. But miraculously, Samuel is not negatively influenced by their wickedness. He maintained respect for God and his sacrifices. We read in verse 18, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod." That phrase, "but Samuel," is a Hebrew way of representing a contrast or a change of view. Basically, the author is saying, amidst all this wickedness, Samuel maintained proper standing with God and faithfulness to him. Samuel, a child, showed more respect for God than men who were supposed to be priests of the Lord. A mere child had a better understanding of the importance of faithfulness to God than grown men who were in a priestly position. But congregation, notice also that the sins of Hophni and Phinehas are described as very great before the Lord, but Samuel ministered before the Lord. The sin of Eli's sons and the ministry of Samuel are the focus here. Both were done before the Lord, or literally before the face of the Lord. But Eli's sons are living in sin, and Samuel is not. Samuel is also described as wearing a linen ephod. Now, this was a priestly garment, but not nearly as elaborate as the one that the high priest would wear. So Samuel was performing some kind of priestly duty, as much as he could have as a young child. But Samuel was ministering or serving before the Lord, while Eli's sons were sinning before him. The contrast between these two is huge. Samuel understood the importance of his duties. Hophni and Phinehas did not. And clearly, Samuel's mother and father understood the importance of his duties as well. Verse 19 reads, "Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Every time Hannah and Elkanah set out on their long journey from Ramah to Shiloh, Hannah brought a priestly garment of sorts for Samuel to wear." Now, I do need to make a little comment here. The distance from Ramah to Shiloh was much shorter than I said it was last week. That's my mistake. It was still a long journey, just not as long as I said it was a week ago. Israel wasn't that big at all. Anyway, Samuel was serving in Shiloh with a linen ephod and the priestly robe that his mother brought to him every year. This lovely little picture of a family reunion stands in direct contrast to the wickedness of Eli's sons. Clearly, Hannah and Elkanah understood the importance of Samuel's role, but also believed that God would preserve Samuel in his special calling. Samuel exemplified, both inside and out, what a godly man looks like. But Hophni and Phinehas, while looking the part, were anything but godly. Hophni and Phinehas would have been dressed in the radiantly adorned priestly garments, would have looked like holy, upstanding men. But looks can be deceiving. Later on in the book of 1 Samuel, God is going to remind Samuel himself that he doesn't look at outward appearances, but he looks at the heart. While Hophni and Phinehas may have looked incredibly holy, they were anything but. But Samuel, this small child in his little linen ephod and the robe that his mom made for him, was far more holy than these wicked men. This is a point we can't overlook. God looks at our hearts. We can look, act, and sound like Christian people. But if our hearts are never pricked by the gospel, and if our hearts aren't devoted to serving God above all and giving Him glory, all we have is deeds without faith. The Apostle James warns that faith and works go hand in hand. For hearts are far from God, and deep down we have no desire to serve Him as we ought. Our actions, no matter how pious they are, aren't going to accomplish anything. We can't earn our salvation by our godly living. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made Christ's death and resurrection necessary in the first place. Our good works are done out of thankfulness for what God has given to us in Jesus. We do good works out of gratitude and for the glory of God, not to please men or appear pious. The gift of faith that we have received from God is what makes us right with Him, not our good works. So, people of God, we aren't actors. Our lives aren't a masquerade. We need to be wholly devoted to serving God outwardly, but it needs to be a desire that comes from within our hearts. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, remind us of the mercies of God in Christ, and then work in us to make us more and more like Jesus. It's all of grace. And we need that grace every single day. Samuel and his family understood that God is a gracious, favor-showing God who provides for His people out of His love. For this reason, they remained faithful to Him out of thankfulness. We just saw last week how Hannah was overcome with thankfulness for what God did for her in her life. And how did God respond to Hannah's faithfulness? We come to our third point as we consider how God guards Samuel in the midst of wickedness, the blessings of God. We read in verse 20, "And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was lent to the Lord.' Then they would go to their own home." Well, Eli seemed to appreciate the presence of Hannah and Elkanah every year. And he also made it his duty to bless them every time they arrived. And once again, God uses the words of Eli to bestow his blessing upon his family. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord." Hannah's barrenness didn't resume after the miraculous birth of Samuel. Excuse me. The Lord continued to show his favor to her by giving her more children. Here lies a wonderful truth about God. In the long run, sacrifices that are properly given never impoverish God's people. God showed favor to Hannah by giving her Samuel. But when Hannah honored her vow and dedicated Samuel to the Lord's service for all the days of his life, the Lord visited Hannah and rewarded her with 5 more children. He gives back to her 5 times more than she had given to him. What a beautiful witness to God's love and favor. Because of her faithfulness, Hannah received even more blessings from God. This doesn't mean that once we receive faith in Jesus Christ, we'll inherit all kinds of wealth and prosperity. God hasn't given us faith so that we can get more stuff. But God in his grace has given us Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all that Jesus came to do is for our benefit. For this reason, we need to remain faithful to God in the midst of the wickedness, sin, and brokenness that we see in our world. Our works don't save us, but we do them out of gratitude for what God has done. But our good works also provide for our neighbors a witness for all that God in Christ has done for us. What we do and how we act, or by what we do and how we act, our neighbors need to see that we are set apart, that we bear the office of Christian and bear the name of Jesus. Eli appreciated the presence of Hannah and Elkanah every year at Shiloh because their spiritual lives were completely different than the lives of his wicked sons. Hannah and Elkanah provided a witness to Eli of God's faithfulness to them. Amidst the suffocating wickedness of Shiloh, God's faithfulness to and blessings upon Samuel's family provided a breath of fresh air. So people of God, what we have here in 1 Samuel 2:12 to 21 is a reminder of the importance of godliness, perseverance, and faithfulness. In God's providence, Samuel was placed in Shiloh in the presence of Hophni and Phinehas, these wicked, worthless men. Eli's sons made a mockery of God's sacrifices, but God preserved and protected Samuel. In a similar way, we live in a pretty wicked world. Here in the heart of Edmonton, we see it all around us. Murder, sexual immorality, addiction, and broken families. But we also see it throughout our culture as well. People have no respect, or at least very little respect, for Christians or the Word of God. The gospel is treated as just another way to get to heaven, because the belief is that everyone's going there anyway. People are taught that as long as you have some sense of faith in something, you're going to be fine. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're devout. Some churches have compromised the truths of the gospel just to make people happy and keep from stepping on toes. I heard this week from a supposedly Christian preacher in this area that Christianity is no different than Islam. Modern churches have no regard for accountability or holy living. The health and wealth gospel, which is really no gospel at all, is gaining speed. People today are searching for and accepting merely the things that their itching ears want to hear. Sexual immorality is increasing with the new liberal agenda. We're really in the middle of another sexual revolution. There's mass gender confusion. The divorce rates are staggering. Pornography is a $1 billion industry that has made its way into Christian families and homes, destroying everything in its path. Even in the church, there's confusion about how godly marriages are supposed to look. Social media and modern television are chock full of sexual perversion, innuendo, and promiscuity. The unborn are neglected, murdered, and disregarded. The elderly aren't given the respect that they deserve and are seen as a nuisance. This world is full of sin, idolatry, and wickedness. It disregards God's word and treats it with disdain and contempt. God is mocked, and his people are persecuted all over the world because of the name that they confess and profess. People of God, this is the world in which we live. Wickedness is everywhere. The congregation of Christ, God made this world beautiful. He made this world a place of abundance, peace, and shalom. God saw all that he had made, and he declared it very good. But human sin has distorted this picture. Humans in their sin are responsible for the wickedness and corruption that we see all around us day by day. But God has given us Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sin. And God in his providence has placed us in this world at this time. We're here for a purpose. And we have a duty as people of God to uphold the name of Christ, to hold fast the word of life, and to remain faithful to our God. But we don't do this to receive blessings from him. We do it for his glory, out of gratitude, and to bear witness to those around us. So we can lament the state of our world and the wickedness we see every day, but we need to do something about it. We have a voice, and the world needs the gospel. But the gospel it needs is the untainted, uncompromised gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. In our witness to the world, we cannot compromise the truths of God's word. And thankfully, God has always been in control. God has always preserved, kept, and protected his people. He is always faithful to his word. That's what we see in Samuel's life. In the midst of all the wickedness, God preserved Samuel and watched over him all the days of his life. By God's grace, Samuel was able to resist conforming to the wickedness that was all around him in Shiloh. In the same way, Jesus was able to resist the devil's temptation and accomplish the work that he set out to do. God preserved Samuel. But more importantly, God preserved Jesus. And by Christ's obedience, he became the perfect sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. People of God, we have that same promise as well. Our world is a wicked one. But God is always preserving his church, and God will always watch over those whom he has chosen. He's not a God who has left his chosen people in their sin and their wickedness. He has given us his only begotten Son to cleanse us, purify us, and redeem us not only from the wickedness in the world, but the wickedness of our own hearts. God preserves Samuel because of the work of Jesus Christ, and God continues to watch over his people day in and day out. Out of gratitude for this gift, we must remain faithful and persevere, despite all the wickedness we see in our world. God watches over his people, and he will not leave them to rot or be negatively influenced by the world. Christ has won the victory. We need not fear the world because Christ has overcome the world. Let that be your comfort when you lament over the state of our culture. God's word will not return to him empty or void. Christ has won the battle. And by his grace, we share in the benefits of that victory. Don't spurn or treat your identity of Christian with contempt. Don't think that God's law is a list of do's and don'ts. God's law is a list of how we are to thank God for the deliverance he has given to us in Jesus Christ. Out of gratitude and by the Holy Spirit's work, remain faithful to God, because God in Christ has given you eternal life. Amen.